Let us turn to our reading now. It's in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we spend some time looking at those words. Heavenly Father, please would you speak to us and encourage us. Just as we've been hearing a bit of our history and the work that's gone into recording it, please would you now speak to us, that we may be those who are part of forming the next chapters of your history here. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at the start of the service, I put up some slides with the Millennium Dome, the Lego Death Star, and a few other things, and asked, were they worth it? The general impression was no. I put up names of people who've served here. And today we have met and thanked just a few of the people who have given so much in recent years to serve this building, to serve this church family, and to serve this community. But as I started the service, I asked the question, is it worth it? Is all the effort and the money and the hard work worth it? The American author Andrew Clavin wrote, "You only get one life, and you don't want to throw it away. But you can't really live it at all unless you're willing to give it up for the things you love. If you're not at least willing to die for something, something that really matters, in the end you die for nothing." We've heard much about Extinction Rebellion in the news recently. They seem to have a cause worth suffering for. Even the Formula One driver Lewis Hamilton has tweeted about the future of the planet. They seem to have something worth suffering for. But for most people, Christianity is take it or leave it. That's nice for you. So here's the question. With this building, with all the stuff that's gone on here over the years, do we have something worth living for? Do we have something worth suffering for? Do we have something that is worth getting this building into shape? Do we have something that is worth us giving our lives, our resources, our time, our energy for? Or is it all in vain? Now, last week we began a new series working through a letter in the New Testament called 1 Thessalonians. And last week we saw what real Christians look like. And this week we see what real ministry looks like. Paul, Silas and Timothy, who wrote this letter, write this. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. Literally, the word there, it was not in vain. It was worth it. Why? They carry on. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously, literally shamefully in Philippi, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. What are they saying? They're saying they have something that is worth being treated outrageously, shamefully for, and then getting up and suffering for it all over again. What is it? Well, in the next few minutes, I want to show you three aspects of something that we have that is worth living for, that is worth suffering for, that is worth dying for. It's God's message that first is worth speaking at great cost. See, what was it that Paul, Silas and Timothy thought was worth suffering for again and again and again? Well, look what they wrote. They said, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you what? His gospel in the face of strong opposition. Gospel just means good news message. So if you got married or were going to get married, you could go around saying, I'm going to get married. Good news message. It's gospel. But notice whose gospel it is. It says his gospel, God's gospel. It is God's message, good news from God the Creator about God our Creator. And this message was given through Jesus to his first followers. And look what these first followers say, verse 3. They say that this message they speak, at great personal cost, they speak correctly, doesn't spring from error. They speak it honestly, it's not from impure motives, because they're just trying to justify their behavior. And they speak it transparently, they're not trying to trick people. Now, why is it worth speaking without changing it, without the wrong motives? Why is this worth speaking at great cost? Verse 4, they say, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, his gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God. So God, the creator of the universe, has entrusted his good news message to them because he trusts them to speak reliably for them. Now, God trusted them to speak his message accurately rather than just say what people wanted them to say. In fact, God trusted them to speak his message faithfully rather than adapting the message so that people would like them. Verse 5, it says, we never use flattery. And God trusted them to speak his message for him rather than using the message to gain things for themselves. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. And so they say, we were not looking for praise from people. We weren't adapting what we were saying. We were speaking God's message because we were concerned about what God thought. Now that message has been recorded for us in the New Testament. And so we have been entrusted with God's message that is worth speaking at great cost because we want to please him. Now this is the heart of our Christian belief. It's the heart of our church. In the first ever church magazine dated New Year 1877, the Reverend James Ormiston wrote this. The 19th of April, 1876, will be a day long remembered by myself, and I doubt not by many hundreds in Old Hill. On that day, the goodly structure, talking about this building, which for 2 years had been steadily rising in our midst, heard within its walls for the first time the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And since that day, thousands have listened to the glad tidings. Reverend James Ormiston wrote that, New Year, 1877. See, this is God's message that is worth speaking at great cost, and it's at the heart of ministry. And if you're looking for a church or a minister, the question is, are they willing to speak this, preach this, even when it's costly? Or are they going to change it to adapt it to fit with what people want or to go with the culture? And if we're going to be involved in ministry in some way, expect to be treated shamefully and outrageously. Because we have a message that is worth speaking at great cost. It's good news. It's God's good news. And if it's not good news to you, perhaps that's something for us to talk about later. And just why? What haven't you got? What haven't you understood? But this message is not just worth speaking at great cost. It's worth living at great cost. Paul, Silas and Timothy carry on. They say, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, not only God's message, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Do you see that theme of God's good news, his message, God's message flows through that. And what Paul and his companions are saying, that in love, they gave themselves to the Thessalonians. And that was really costly. What did it look like? Well, it meant that Paul preached his socks off in the synagogue on Sabbath day. And he and his companions worked their socks off night and day in the tent workshop, the rest of the time earning money whilst people dropped in to talk with them about God's message. So they lived the message they preached. Because if you remember, Jesus in love gave up heaven and gave his life for us. It was costly. Jesus not only preached God's message, he lived God's message. And Paul says that's like a mother. You know, mothers in love give of their lives for their children. It is costly. So Paul and his companions, they lived God's message. It was costly. It was visible. And he says, look, you remember this. This is how we lived when we were with you. But there was another way Paul and his companions lived the message. Oh, there we go. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Well, how were they holy, righteous, and blameless? They explain. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Well, what did that look like? Verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now notice, living the message does not mean saying nothing. Look at Jesus. He lived it, but he also spoke it, always in love. But you see how when you look at Jesus' life, how he speaks in lots of different ways to each individual. He always speaks to people differently, doesn't he? But always he's calling individuals to live God's way, to turn to God and live a life worthy of God. And Paul and his companions did the same. And notice, if they didn't speak, they would not be holy, blameless, and righteous. It was as they spoke that they were holy, blameless, and righteous. And so they encouraged, they comforted, they urged people to live lives worthy of God. And that's a costly thing to do, isn't it? Because if we are doing that, some people won't like us. And yet that is real ministry. And again, look for this in church leaders. Want this from church leaders. Costly self-giving like a mother. Costly speaking like a father. You know, and if we are somebody who wants to follow God, surely we need people to encourage us. Keep going, Nick. I know it's hard, but keep trusting God. To comfort us when it's hard. Yeah, I know you're going through such a hard time, but God is with you. And urge us, Nick, you really shouldn't be doing that. Go on, leave that aside. We need that, don't we? So we need to be willing to receive it. Somebody described this as life and lip. And in that general thanksgiving prayer, we said that. So we have God's message that is worth living in life and lip at great cost. So this message is not just worth speaking at great cost, living at great cost. Third, it's also worth trusting at great cost. Look at what Paul and Silas and Timothy say next. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. See, the message we have written down for us here in the New Testament, it isn't just a human message, you know, human interpretation of God. It is God's message recorded by humans for us. And it is powerful, notice. Look at the end of verse 13. It is indeed at work in you who believe. And in fact, it's powerful to sustain us through intense suffering. Now, when you read verses 14 and 15 and 16, it can sound a bit prejudiced. I won't read it all now because we haven't got time. But it can sound a bit prejudiced, even racist. Let me just reassure you, those words are not. Why? First of all, because Paul is Jewish. And second, he used to do exactly what he describes in those words. And in fact, Paul would have been around when Jesus was killed, and he would have rejoiced. So he's just describing there what he used to do. And the point he's making is this. The Thessalonians are now experiencing from their own country folk what the Jewish background believers experienced from their own people. Which is also what Jesus experienced. And what he's trying to say is this. Believing God's message will often result in being treated in the same way Jesus was treated. Following Jesus isn't a quick pass to avoid suffering in this world. Actually, we still have to go through it, and sometimes it will be worse. But God's message is powerful to sustain us through intense suffering. And so, verse 13, Paul rejoices that they trust God's message. See, God's message is worth trusting at great cost because it is God's message. And many of us will be able to testify how the good news of what Jesus has done, God's message recorded for us in the New Testament, has sustained us, has kept us going through some of the hardest times of our lives. And actually, as we look back on those times, they have been some of the most precious times where those promises of God and the presence of God and the words of God have been the thing that have kept us going. The thing that have kept us afloat. They've been the rock, the refuge. God's message is worth speaking at great cost. It's worth living at great cost. It's worth trusting at great cost. Now, I've recently got out of a library a new book written by Tom Holland called Dominion. And it's all about how Christianity is the foundation of Western civilization, but we just take it for granted because it's just through everything that is part of our culture, our civilization. And yet, the message of the Bible is ignored, marginalized, and reviled now. And yet, it is the foundation of everything we hold dear. Our laws are built on it. Our values flow from it. And this church was founded to preach it faithfully, clearly, unashamedly. Now, earlier this year, Phil Hall wrote a brilliant summary of our church history, which I've printed out for you and you've got in your notice sheets. But she finished with these words. We can take none of this for granted. It is because of those who have gone before us that we now possess such a valuable inheritance. And what we have here now is valuable because at the heart of it all, we have God's message that is worth speaking at great cost. God's message that is worth living at great cost, and that is worth trusting at great cost. And what I want to do is just allow us a moment for reflection. I love this picture. Just to reflect on what we've heard today. We've heard a little bit about our history, we've heard about our building, but ultimately we have this message, God's message, that is worth speaking at great cost, worth living at great cost, and is worth trusting at great cost.